Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, we'll go to our callers in just a few moments. That number is 888-ASK-HANK and translates to 888-275-4265. But I wanted to open the show today with some comments made by Bill Maher with respect to the way in which Rick Santorum is bringing up his children.
It's no coincidence that the type of tree which God forbade Adam and Eve eating from was the tree of knowledge. Rick Santorum homeschools his children because he does not want them eating that apple. He wants them locked up in the Christian madrasa that is the family living room, not out in public where they could be infected by the virus of reason.
The reason I play that particular clip is that Bill Maher, unfortunately, is trapped in a linguistic hall of mirrors. He is a fundamentalist on the left that makes a false dichotomy between faith and reason, and therefore does not understand the concept of reasonable faith. And as Christians, what we are called to do is always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. But I have a question for you. When you hear something like this by Bill Maher, do you feel victimized? Do you feel this sense of a we-they siege mentality? Us against them, the left against the right? Or do you have compassion for a man who simply does not know how to think rightly about things, a man who needs your help? Because Bill Maher is not an isolated example. There are millions of Bill Maher's around who simply do not understand the historic Christian faith. They don't really understand what's going on when they mock the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it is incumbent upon us as believers to use these opportunities to reach people. Because when hearts are changed, people are changed. And when people are changed, culture is changed. And we are called to be just that, change agents, always ready to give an answer. And I think this also underscores the necessity for us to know that what Bill Maher was communicating with respect to the tree of knowledge is really depicted in Scripture as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and is a prime example of physical reality highlighting spiritual truth. God placed the tree in the middle of paradise as a test. Satan perverted it as a temptation. In eating from that tree, the tree of which God had said, when you eat of it, you will surely die, Adam challenged God as arbiter of good and evil. And as such, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is emblematic of choice. Choice between obedience and disobedience, and that essentially is the point. It is not that people cannot believe, it is that people will not believe, because the moment they do, they now become accountable. They now can no longer do it their own way, they have to submit themselves to God's way. although God's way is best for us, they still want to kick against the goads. It's the difference between majestic revelation or God's truth and moral relativism, my truth. Though Adam sinned, what did God do? He responded in mercy. He drove Adam from the garden so that he no longer had access to the tree of life. To do otherwise would have doomed humanity to endless physical existence in a fallen spiritual condition, which is precisely what hell is. Hell, however, can be averted and paradise regained, and that is the point of why we do the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Every single person on the planet is headed for one of two destinations, an eternity in a renewed heaven and a renewed earth wherein dwells righteousness, or separation from the glory and goodness and grace of God for all eternity. So again, I ask the question, when you hear these kinds of things, do you feel victimized, or do you realize that there is a victim of sin headed for destruction, and you have an opportunity to stand in the breach, to use your well-reasoned answer as an opportunity? Adam's posterity can yet embrace the tree of life, where the personification of all that is good paid an ultimate price to take the knowledge of all that is evil upon himself. And the glory, the wonder, quite frankly, my friends, is that God has left us here. He didn't need to do it this way, but he has condescended to use us as instruments of his grace. And again, it is why we ask people, why we seek to equip people to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them, with gentleness and with respect. And with respect to the ultimate issue, the central event of the Christian faith, the resurrection, I want to prepare your heart as we head towards the celebration of resurrection. And we do that with a book titled The Weeping Chamber. It is a breathtaking journey that will lead you to the cross and beyond to resurrection. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift to keep this ministry circling the globe. Also available, a CD, which is wonderful. Sigmund Brouwer, who wrote The Weeping Chamber, has a very talented wife as well, and she is a wonderful musician, songwriter, and you'll hear her vocals. They're graceful, they're beautiful, they're a wonderful way of preparing your heart as you prepare for the celebration of the central event in the Christian calendar, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, you can order these resources when you go to the World Wide Web at equip.org, when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to one of our resource consultants via the phone, 888-7000 in the letters CRI. First up today, Michael. He is listening in College Station, Texas, on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Michael.
Hey, Hank. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Well, my question is, I've got a friend that I work with, and he is an Eastern Orthodox, and we've been having a big discussion on whether you can know for sure that you are saved or not. And, you know, I've read him pretty much the entire book of First John, where it says, you know, I write these things so that you may know. And, it, you know, he still keeps coming up that it's a process that we can never really know until we die and get up to Judgment Day. And so I was just wondering if you could point me to some verses or just things that would help me answer him.
Yeah, I certainly can. And I think that one of the things that's very helpful in this regard is to recognize that eternal life does not start when you die. It starts when you embrace the one who died in your stead. And so we now have, as a present possession everlasting life, and that will never end. It continues on. So Jesus didn't say you must be born again and again and again. He said you must be born again. And I think that there are many places in Scripture that give us an indication that we have this as an eternal possession in the present, that we have eternal life, that Christ will keep us strong to the end. And I think of one of my favorite verses in Philippians, where Paul praises God for the confidence that he who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion. Or in Ephesians, where Paul provides the surety that we are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. I think throughout the Scripture we have this certainty that if we realize that we're sinners, repent of sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then He is ours, and we are His, and no one will snatch us out of His hand.
I read in the verse about, you know, the Holy Spirit being our seal and our deposit, and every time it talks about salvation, it's talking in the past tense. And I've kind of come to the end of my to my knowledge here. His big thing he keeps saying is that, you know, you can get a ticket to the movies, but you never know if you're going to make it to the show. Like, the Holy Spirit would be our ticket, but we don't know if we're going to make it to the theater. And
this is much more an Islamic concept. In Islam, right, there is a transcendent God, and you can hope in the end that you'll be reconciled to this transcendent God, but He is an unknowable God who has not revealed Himself in time and space. And as such, we are constantly uncertain in that worldview, whereas in the Christian worldview, we have a God who is not only transcendent but knowable, who has condescended to cloak Himself in human flesh, who we have met and tasted and touched vicariously through the disciples and through the followers of Christ during His earthly sojourn. And so we know that the words of Jesus Christ are certain and true. They're reliable. Whoever hears my words and believes Him who sent me has everlasting life, will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So that crossing over from death to life has taken place, and you cannot recross that border, because the one who justifies you also sanctifies you, which is to say, the one who begins the work is the one who completes the work in you until the time that you are in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwell righteousness.
What was that verse that you just read earlier?
I'm not sure which one you're referring to.
Yeah, I'm not sure either.
John 5:24, maybe?
I'm sorry, what?
John 5:24, perhaps?
All right. Great. Well, I appreciate it. Thank you so much. Thanks for your program.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brian in Billings, Montana, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. I'm a long-time listener of the show, dating back to the days of Walter Martin, so that kind of ages me a little bit.
Wow. But,
before I ask my question, I just wanted to tell you that I very much appreciate your ministry. I probably speak for a lot of people, and maybe you don't hear it enough, but you definitely have probably the most unique ministry on the radio, and you recently have really challenged me to be more than, I think the term used is kind of a closet Christian, and be more of a change agent in the world. That's something that's been really challenging me lately.
Wow.
So I definitely appreciate, and I've recently started donating to the program again. My question is on Daniel 4, chapter 4, towards the end of the chapter, starting about verse 34, where Nebuchadnezzar has gone through his 7 years of, I guess it would be madness, due to his denial of God as supreme. And at the end of that, Daniel, you know, prophesizes that when he is ready to humble himself before God, that God will take that madness away. Starting about verse 34, he says, you know, I turn my eyes towards heaven, and then he makes a declaration. My question is, Nebuchadnezzar, obviously, you know, pagan leader, very evil empire, Babylon, do you interpret his declaration as being a declaration of true faith in God, or is that more of just a pagan statement of, hey, your God is great, so is mine kind of thing?
Well, that's a good question, and I'm coming up to a hard break. If you hang with me for just a few moments, I'll be right back with an answer. Please stay tuned. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast in just a few moments.
Hank Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken?, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity: The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the Book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of Christian faith. This historical event not only vindicates Jesus' claims to deity, it ensures the future bodily resurrection of all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. To help prepare your heart for Easter, we would like to share with you The Weeping Chamber, a life-changing work of historical fiction by Sigmund Brouwer. The Weeping Chamber will transport you to the heart of ancient Jerusalem during the days leading up to Christ's death, with an intensely personal story of the intersection of two lives: Simeon, a person much like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, who will provide redemption for all. For your donation in support of the outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute, we'll send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber.
Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The current issue of the Christian Research Journal is like nothing we've ever done before. We are offering a special theme edition of The Question of the Origins of Life, featuring a sneak preview of Hank Hanegraaff's upcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. The Creation Answer Book won't be released for several months, but we're making available a sneak peek into this important work with Hank's article, 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins. Since the origin of life is the apologetic issue of our time, we've devoted the entire journal to this crucial topic. This special preview issue is available for a gift to the Christian Research Institute, so donate today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and as always, it is a delight to be able to answer questions. We never take it for granted, and we also want to affirm over and over again, it's not that we have all the answers, it is that the Christian worldview does stand up to scrutiny, and therefore, it's important for us as Christians to be equipped, to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. Back to the phone lines, we were talking to Brian in Billings, Montana, listening on Sirius XM 131 about Nebuchadnezzar and the fact that he was driven away from his palace and from his sovereign royalty over the Babylonians, and he ate grass like cattle, and he was like a madman. But then after 7 years, his sanity was restored, and he praised God the Most High and acknowledged God's sovereign authority continually. And so it certainly seems to us that Nebuchadnezzar was radically transformed. What we don't know with certainty is whether this transformation was a permanent transformation, because there's a real difference between knowing and absolute faith or belief. True faith or belief always entails more than knowledge. To that knowledge, you have to add agreement, but ultimately to that agreement, you have to add trust. So as I said many times, Brian, you could have a medicine in your hand and know that that medicine would cure you. You could agree it had cured others, but until you take it, you can't really demonstrate faith or trust. If you do have faith or trust, you'll ingest it. And we don't know that with certainty about Nebuchadnezzar. At least I don't know that with certainty.
I guess I saw kind of a contrast between what I would interpret as kind of an acknowledgement in chapter 4, verse 3, where he's talking about God. He says, how great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. In other words, that seems more of an acknowledgement of God's power, where the end of chapter 4, after he's gone through that tribulation or that period of distress for 7 years, that seems to be more of a statement of faith. And I was wondering if you kind of see that in the same way, that there's a contrast between the two. One is, hey, God is, your God is great. And then the other one is, at least the verse says specifically, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven. That seems like a much stronger and more personable declaration than the first one. Is that kind of how you interpret that also?
Well, I think it's a point worth noting, and I think that it's something that I personally would learn from you and would take into consideration in answering the question in the future. John Calvin, for example, argued that Nebuchadnezzar recognized his humiliation as righteous punishment without being mindful of divine grace. So he was not actually regenerated, but may have been one who looked at God as the sovereign king, but again did not place his trust in God as his ruler and as his leader and as his commander. But many commentators, unlike Calvin, do see the evidence of true regeneration, as you have seen, and I think you're making a good point, and I would like to take more time to take a closer look at that based on what you just brought up.
Okay. Okay. I know I'm almost supposed to ask one question, but
no,
I have
fine.
A real quick question.
Sure.
Can I ask another one real quickly?
Yeah.
Chapter 10, Daniel sees a man that seems to be the pre-incarnate Christ, starting about verse 4. Is a general interpretation of that that it was the pre-incarnate Christ? And if so, why did that person, that man, then state that he needed the help of Michael the archangel to fight against what I guess is one of the main demons in Satan's realm?
Yeah, I've actually laid this out in my book, Has God Spoken? I don't know if you've got a copy of that, but I've laid out the answer to the question there.
Okay.
Also, in light of what I commented about concerning Daniel's vision and dream in chapter 7.
Okay, I'll order a couple of those today.
Okay.
Thank you so much, Hank.
Bless you, Brian. Thank you so much for your call. We're going to go back to the phone lines, talk to Nate in North Ridge, Ohio, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Nate.
Hey, Hank. How you doing, brother? Just two quick questions for you. The
okay.
First question is, I understand that we all came from Adam and that God breathed the breath of life into Adam. But when God made woman from Adam, we know that she was a physical being. But what about the spirit, her soul? Is that from God or is it extracted out of Adam? And then the second quick question is, what is the best way you find to study the Bible in its entirety to understand the whole thing?
Yeah, I think it's really important to get a copy of something I put together with respect to the second part of your question, which is a legacy study plan, which lays out my preferred way of studying the Bible. And it's important to recognize in the process that you have to read the Bible as a whole, because you can't understand the individual parts if you don't understand the whole, and you can't understand the whole unless you understand the individual parts. I also think it's very important to read genres and authors in group, which is to say, when you read the five books of Moses together, you get a sense of Moses as a writer and how he communicates. The same thing is true when you read the five books of John. I think it's also significant to read the epistles first and then read the Gospels. The reason is now you're starting to understand the Gospels better because you have the apostles putting the magnifying glass on the narrative so you better understand the narratives themselves. So I have a method of reading the Bible for all it's worth, and I lay it out in the Legacy Reading Plan. I can send you a copy of that if you want to hang on. As far as the first part of your question is concerned, let me say this. God fashioned Eve out of Adam, and he fashioned a human being. To be a human being entails being a body-soul unity. And from that point on, although the creation of Adam and Eve obviously aren't normative, what is normative is how women reproduce. What happens when a woman gives birth, or when she conceives, I should say more correctly, is she conceives a body-soul unity. So there isn't the sense that a soul comes into existence at a particular point in time. What happens is when a woman conceives, she gives conception not just to a body, but she conceives a body-soul unity. She conceives a human being. Likewise, at death, there's an unnatural rending between body and soul. So in the intermediate state, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord, but you're unclothed, and you're looking forward to a time in which you're clothed with your mortal dwelling again. But that mortal dwelling does not remain unchanged. In fact, it changes from mortality to immortality, from corruptibility to incorruptibility, from perishability to imperishability. But you become a body-soul unity once again in the new heavens and the new earth, and that's ultimately what it means, again, to be human.
Amen. Very well understood. Thank you very much for the clarity.
You got it. Thank you for your call, Nate. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Don in Winter Springs, Florida. Don is listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Don.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you so much for taking my phone call. You've had, like, the greatest impact on my life, and you're a gift from Almighty God, so I can't emphasize that enough.
Oh, bless you. Thank you.
I had the honor of speaking to you actually a couple weeks ago. My mom, Paula, passed away from cancer on February 19th, and thank you so much. You helped me out so much. So I hope you don't mind that I ask you another question. My best friend told me that my mom is watching over me and is there for me in a way that she never could have on earth. And I don't know, as wonderful as I want to believe that, I'm not sure if it's biblical. And I just wanted to ask you if that in any way is biblical or not.
Well, we don't have any evidence, Don, that your mother knows what's going on in this time-space continuum. What we do know is that she is with the Lord. We also know that she has awareness, and while she may not know what's going on earth, she may be interceding for you or thinking about you. That certainly is within the realm of possibility. But there's nothing in the Bible that lets us know categorically that those who have passed on, who are now with the Lord, know what's going on earth. They know what's going on in the presence of God, but they don't necessarily know what's going on earth. There are passages that sometimes are used to indicate that they can see what's going on earth, but those passages, when you look at them closely, don't really make the point. One of the passages would be Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," and the picture that people often have is bleachers in which the departed sit and look at what's happening on earth, but actually the great cloud of witnesses that is referred to there are delineated in Hebrews chapter 11. So they're Abraham and the patriarchs who set an example for us, those who were jeered and flogged, those who faced all kinds of difficulties in life but are now an example to us so that we run the race, so that we finish the course, so that we keep the faith ourselves. So again, that passage doesn't indicate that your mother knows what's going on earth. But we can be absolutely certain, Don, and I think we talked about this before, that one day you and your mother will be reconciled in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, that your mother will one day receive her glorified body, and that you and your mother will spend eternity together in a relationship that transcends the relationship you had on earth. And that's something that we could look forward to, long for. And again, the difficulty that you went through is not a small thing, and I would never minimize that. Death is the enemy. And it's not pretty. It's ugly. It is one of the indications that Christianity never gives us a peaceful way to come to terms with these kinds of destructive distortions of what life was intended to be. But Christianity does give us something better, and that is a way to overcome them through the power of resurrection. So, Don, that's what we all look forward to. A time when the tears will be wiped away by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself. And that is precisely what we will be celebrating at Easter. And if you don't have this already, hang on, because I'd love to send you a copy of The Weeping Chamber. I think it's a wonderful way to prepare your heart not only for celebrating the resurrection this Easter season, but also for thinking about the time that you and your mother we'll be reunited in the new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Band broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter.
When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a moment.
Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of Christian faith. This historical event not only vindicates Jesus' claims to deity, it ensures the future bodily resurrection of all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. To help prepare your heart for Easter, we would like to share with you The Weeping Chamber, a life-changing work of historical fiction by Sigmund Brouwer. The Weeping Chamber will transport you to the heart of ancient Jerusalem during the days leading up to Christ's death with an intensely personal story of the intersection of two lives, Simeon, a person much like you and me, desperately seeking redemption, and Yeshua, who will provide redemption for all. For your donation in support of the outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute, we'll send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Hanegraaff has spent a lot of time studying Jesus' death and resurrection, from the historical sources to modern medical and psychological studies. Even so, when he first read Sigmund Brouwer's life-changing work of historical fiction, The Weeping Chamber, he experienced the truth of Christ's resurrection in a new way, from a completely different angle. And when Hank was thinking of resources to help you celebrate this Easter, he knew he had to share it with you. For your donation to the Christian Research Institute this month, Hank would like to send you a special CRI edition of The Weeping Chamber. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Chris, listening in Hillsboro, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Chris.
How you doing, Hank? Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question kind of stems from your monologue about Bill Maher when you said that it's not that he can't believe, but that he won't believe. And in light of John 6, kind of comparing that with Romans 3, where no one seeks after God, looking at it through a Calvinist eyes, how do we wrestle with Jesus saying that the Jewish leaders couldn't come because they weren't being drawn by God.
Well, I think you have to read the context of John. This is a case where context is really, really significant. So you don't want to read John chapter 6 in isolation. There's a flow from certainly John chapter 5 into John chapter 6, where you have teachers of the law who should know that Jesus Christ is the one who alone can walk through the doorway of the Old Testament prophets. And yet, though they know through his miracles, through the place of his birth, through the prophecies of the Old Testament that he is Messiah, they will not recognize Messiah in their midst because they, though they should know, do not want to bow the knee to Messiah in their midst, because to do so would be to give up all of their traditions, all of their man-made hope, all of their security in the present. And that is something that they were not willing to do. So I think this is a classic case of not that they could not believe, but they would not believe. And think about it. Why would Jesus be arguing with them if you hold to hard determinism to begin with? That would become nonsensical. So the point of the interchange in John chapter 6 is not hard determinism or Calvinism. Jesus is addressing hostile Jewish unbelievers. Again, they should have already been in right relationship with God on account of the teachings of Moses, as we see in John chapter 5. But their rejection of Jesus shows that they had never been in right relationship with God to begin with. And if they had learned from God, they would have embraced God in their midst. And what you see in the passage, if you look at it carefully, you see the very word with respect to belief. The passage, therefore, has everything to do with belief and not hard determinism. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So I don't think this, I mean, you may want to believe in hard determinism, but you wouldn't want to use this passage, particularly if you're reading context, 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 as your main argument.
No, I actually don't believe in hard determinism. I've just been wrestling with this passage. And would you say that it's fair to say then, kind of going on what you're saying, is, you know, like Romans 1, where we're responsible by the light that we're given, and these men weren't responding to the light that they were given. It's somewhat kind of the same thing. God draws those of us who are responding to his light through creation, conscience, and the Word of God.
Yeah, I think that's absolutely right on. I think that's right, yes.
Okay, awesome, brother. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Adam in Fresno, California. Hi, Adam.
Hi, Hank. I have a brief question. To the people like living in the deepest, darkest jungles, you know, like in the Congo, you know, to all these people that have no idea what the gospel is, they have no idea who Jesus Christ is, what happens to them when they pass away?
Well, remember that people are not condemned to hell for not believing in Jesus. They're already condemned because of their sin. So the real question is not how could God send someone to hell, but how could God condescend to save any one of us? But getting back to the answer to the previous question, and I think it's providential that we have these questions back to back because they are related. We do have an indication that everybody has light, which is to say in Romans chapter 1, there is the light of creation. So we know that the light of creation is enough to point us to a creator. But added to the light of creation in Romans chapter 2, we have the light of conscience, which is not only do we see God manifest through the universe that he has made, but we see the knowledge of God written on the very tablet of our consciousness, so that we are without excuse, both because of the light from without and the light from within. Now the question is, are we going to continue to respond to light? If we do, we can have the light of Christ. If we do not, we will stay in darkness. And that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. He said that the problem is not that you don't have enough light, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So the problem isn't that there are people in the world, they're in some remote village, and therefore they just can't get to the light, and therefore they're disqualified. No, they have the light of creation. They have the light of conscience. If they respond to that, they will receive the light of Christ. Now, does that mean they'll have the absolute clarity that you may have? Not necessarily, because I would argue that the Old Testament saints did not have the clarity that you have today. They saw dimly. The reason is they had to look to substance through type and shadow. They had to look to the sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, through the blood of bulls and goats. So they saw dimly what you see clearly. And I think that in light of that, we should be humble and recognize that it is not the absence of truth that damns, it is the despising of truth that damns.
Okay. Yeah, I was asked this question a couple of days ago, and then I really didn't know how to answer that because, you know, they're saying, you know, people will say, well, how can they condemn somebody to hell if they don't know? And it's like, well, it's not like that. I just couldn't put it into terms. But you've clarified that, and I appreciate that.
Well, you got it. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. By the way, for your gift of $100 or more, we will send you a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition personalized to you, a family member, or a friend, or when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition personalized again to you, a family member, or a friend. For your gift all this month, we send the Weeping Chamber along with a CD of memorable hymns of the faith sung by Sigmund Brauer's wife. And it is absolutely stunning. She is an award-winning songwriter and just incredibly talented, Cindy Morgan, Sigmund Brauer's wife. Again, those two resources available, they'll bless you, encourage you, and prepare your heart for the upcoming celebration of Christ's resurrection, which is the central event in the Christian faith. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Dave Flagstaff, Arizona, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dave.
Hi, Hank. We love your show.
Thank you.
It used to be carried on our local station out of Prescott, Shine, but then they quit carrying you. I don't know why.
Well, it's just we didn't have the resources to pay them. And that's what a lot of people don't understand is that it costs a tremendous amount of money to be on radio. It's insignificant in light of the spiritual value, but it does take resources, and that's why we ask people to support the ministry.
Yes, sir. We do support when we can. Unfortunately, my wife's been battling cancer the last couple of years, so we haven't been able to support you as much as we like.
How's she doing?
Oh, she's hanging in there, and we're just praying for a miracle.
Oh, wow.
But we love your show and appreciate the clarity you give us on so many things.
You got just one thing before you ask your question. What's her name?
Janet.
Janet. I will think about praying for her tonight.
Thank you. Thank you very much. You touched earlier on whether a person can lose their salvation with a collar, and I've never committed myself to either school of those thoughts. I just try to handle my salvation with fear and trembling and confidence in God. But I would like to, if you don't mind, getting you to address the scripture in Ezekiel 18 that talks about this issue, but when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and that verse there. Are you familiar with that passage?
Yeah, I'm very familiar with that passage. In fact, it's one of the passages that I use so often to point out that it is the soul who sins who will die. And in this passage, not just in a singular verse, but throughout the entirety of that chapter, we're told over and over again in many different ways that the son is not culpable for the father's sin, nor the father culpable for the son's sin, but it is the soul who sins who will die, or the one who sins who will pay the consequence of that sin. And that's why this particular chapter starts out with the word of the Lord coming to Ezekiel, and this is what the Lord says, what do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel, for every living soul belongs to me, the father as well as the son. Both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die. And then throughout this passage, what you have is continuing affirmation that each person is responsible for his own sin before the Lord.
Okay, great. Well, but you are pretty convincing in your opinion of that a person, once they become a believer, will not lose their salvation. Is that what I've heard from you?
Yes, and I think there's qualification that's necessary there, because there are a lot of people that we look at and we say they're saved, but then they've walked away from the faith or they've apostatized. But I would argue that perhaps that person wasn't saved to begin with. And the classic example that I like to use is Judas, because he would be maybe the quintessential example in that he was in Christ's inner circle. And if you looked at Judas from all outward appearances, you would say, he's the real deal. He performs miracles. He preaches the gospel. He drives out demons. I want to be like Judas. But Jesus looked past the externalities and saw the heart of Judas and recognized Judas was not there because he really loved him, but Judas was there because he loved what was on his table. And therefore, he was there for self-aggrandizement, not for sacrifice. And that's something we can't see. So we really don't know those who are genuinely saved or those who simply have a said faith. They say they believe, or they're in the church because of the benefits of my gift to them, or they're in church because they think God is some kind of a means to their own ends. We just don't see that. We just don't know that. Therefore, again, I would argue that many that we think are saved may not be saved at all. They have, again, as I just articulated, a said faith as opposed to a real faith. We're going to have to leave it at that, unfortunately. Blessings. Give my regards to Janet. We'll be right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to that.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources and information to help sharpen your discernment skills. Not only do we provide books, videos, and informative articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it.
Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information. Information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.